Dr. Henry Nguyen, in the latter years of his life, became very enthralled with a trapeze group called the Flying Rodleys. And there was something about their courage, their soaring, their dependence on one another that inspired him like a parable for our life with God. And Nguyen wrote these words. He said, "One day I was sitting with Rodley, the leader of the troop, talking about flying. And he said, 'As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision to grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump.' 'How does it work?' I asked. 'The secret,' Rodley said, 'is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I simply stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar.' 'You do nothing?' I said in surprise. 'Nothing,' Rodley repeated. 'The worst thing that the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe who has to catch me. And if I grab for Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end of both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms and hands that his catcher is there for him." Well, if we are going to experience joy in our lives as Christians, we have to learn to trust, to surrender, to give up our lives to the Lord our God. The God who is there to catch, to hold us, to do in us what we can't do ourselves. When I surrender my whole life to the Lord, God will do a great work in me and in you as well. And when I'm ready to receive the Lord's power in my life, it's amazing what he can do in and through us. We sang about the Lord being able to move mountains, and he can do more than move mountains. Our God is mighty to save. And I really enjoy talking about the experience of salvation. Salvation is such a wonderful experience. And I remember my own salvation and the day that I gave my life to Christ, and the joy that I felt that day was indescribable. That day when I surrendered to Christ. The day when I became the flyer and God became the catcher for the first time in my life. And when God said that day, "Now that you're mine, I will never, never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." My outlook on life changed, my marriage changed, my values, my worldview, literally everything changed overnight. It was a joyous, unforgettable experience, and I'm sure that you remember the day of your salvation. Do you remember it? It's interesting that Steve brought this up this morning. Do you remember when you became a child of God? When you became the flyer and God became the catcher, and you stretched out your arms, your hands, and you trusted him to be your savior? When you surrendered him to him, it was great, wasn't it? Are you experiencing the same joy today as you did when you first became a believer in Christ? Well, if you're like me, it comes and goes. Why does joy come and go? Because we stop being the flyer and we try to be the catcher. We somehow don't think that being the flyer and having God as the catcher works anymore in our lives. So we try to do the work that only Jesus Christ can do in our hearts and lives. We stop stretching out our arms. We stop giving him our hands and trusting him to catch us. And then the joy of our salvation wanes and we become bitter. Life becomes a chore. Life becomes more focused on our circumstances and what we're going through than trusting in the living God, our God who can move mountains. We want to be the catcher. And life becomes a bitter experience. I can tell you that every one of us in this room today have something in common other than being a human being. We all have trials. We all have testings in our lives. Trials come in a number of different shapes and forms. It can come through a job situation. It can come through broken family relationships. It can come through an illness. It can come through other means, problems like finances and other things. Maybe the untimely death of a loved one. Not often, not always, but not often, not always, but often. There it is. You got it? Trials and testings follow a great victory. Follow a great victory that we've had or a calling in our life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. The thing is, we forget that in these circumstances, God still wants to be the one who catches us, the one who puts out his arms, and he still wants us to be the flyer, regardless of how hard things are that we face. Dr. Tony Evans, in a book entitled Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World, tells the story of two monks who were traveling along the road. They were going out into the country to help bring in the crops. And while they were walking along the road, they saw an elderly lady sitting by the river, and she was very discouraged because there was no bridge for her to get to the other side of the river, and she needed to get there. So the first monk, who was very kind, turned to her and said, "You know, we can help you across that river." And so his friend and he joined their hands. They put the woman between them. They carried her across the river and set her down. And she was on her way. And off they went down the road walking again toward their destiny. Well, as they walked a mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Look at my clothes," he said. "They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." And the first monk just smiled and looked at him. A few more miles down the road, the second monk griped again. "My back is hurting so bad, and it's all because I had to carry that silly old woman across the river. I can't go on any further. My back is too sore." And the first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground. He was moaning away, complaining about his back. And the first monk said, "Have you ever wondered why I'm not complaining?" He said, "I set that woman down 5 miles ago, and you're still carrying her." Well, when we're faced with trials in our lives, our enemy wants us to turn our focus on our circumstances, and he wants us to turn away from our God. He wants us to become bitter with people, and he wants us to become bitter with God. He wants us to carry the load rather than set it down before the Lord. He wants us to try to catch the catcher, who catches us with open arms and open hands. So today in our passage of Scripture from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 27, we're going to learn some interesting things. First of all, we're going to learn that life is joyful when God Almighty is our catcher and we are the flyers. Then we're going to learn that life turns bitter when we forget about our catcher and focus on our circumstances. And then we're going to see that only God, our catcher, can take away bitterness and make life sweet again. The children of Israel have just crossed the Red Sea. They saw the miraculous hand of God bring back the waters of the Red Sea, and there was a dry seabed that they were able to cross before their enemy, who were in hot pursuit of them. But how, Graham brought out this last week, how would you feel if you're standing before this sea and you've got a bunch of Egyptians coming at you from behind with their chariots and their horses? There's a sea in front of you, enemies behind you. How are you going to feel? As he said last week, you're going to feel panicked. You're going to feel fearful. And trials like this would make anyone in our group fearful today, I'm sure. But how would you feel if a miracle took place and God rolled back those waters so that you could walk through on dry land and that you would get to the other side safely and that your enemy would be drowned in the sea waters? You would be ecstatic. You would be praising God. You would be rejoicing in the God of your salvation who has done great things for you. So I want you to listen to some of the song that the children of Israel sang after they got to the other side of the Red Sea. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. Can you feel what they're feeling here right now? The Lord is my strength and my song. Why not? Their enemies are drowned in the sea and they're in front of the sea. They're across the sea on safe ground. And he has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we're going over to verse 10 now. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy mountain. Down to verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. It was a great time of rejoicing. Can you imagine the party that took place on the other side of the Red Sea? As they sang with joy, with Moses, over 2 million voices singing that song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fall into the sea. Some of you know that song. But there would have been a great amount of joy there. There would have been dancing and hugs, kisses, patting the kids on the head, everything would have happened at that time. That shows us that life is joyful when God Almighty is our catcher and we are the flyers. But I want you to notice what they sang about to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously in verse 1. God was glorified through this great experience that the children of Israel went through. The Lord is my strength and my song in verse 2. And I hope this morning that you can say, yes, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. I want you to notice that it's a personal thing here. It's a personal salvation. He has become my salvation. Only the Lord can become our salvation. Nothing else. Not all the money in the world, not all the material things that we collect, not a job, nothing can bring us the joy that the Lord can bring us through salvation. Jehovah is the Savior. And notice they said, He is my God and I will praise Him. What about you today? Could these be your words? He is my God and I will praise Him. Is He your personal love? Is He the one that you look to for the salvation of your soul and none other? It's Jesus Christ and Him alone that we have to turn our eyes to today. For salvation, yes, but subsequent to salvation as well, we need to continually depend upon the Lord. And I love what they also said in this chapter. They said, My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. You know, there is nothing greater that we could leave our children, fathers, than the fact that we have a faith in a Savior called Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than if we can point our children to the cross of Christ and have them serving the Lord with their whole heart. There's nothing better. There's nothing more important than this. Who is like You, O Lord among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? And the answer to that question is, there is no one like the Lord. None that can compare to the God who moves mountains. All of the attention is on the Lord here. And there is inexpressible joy. And Nehemiah said it very well, didn't he, in his book, chapter 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it really is. And you know, I kick myself so many times after a trial when I take so long to turn things over to the Lord. I make myself miserable. But nobody knows what the joy of the Lord is better than a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, who had an untimely accident at the age of 14, a diving accident, and she became a paraplegic through diving into the waters of the Chesapeake Bay. And she wrote these words, "Honesty is always the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference." Is that true? One woman, putting on lipstick, said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." And several women nodded their heads in agreement. "How do you do it?" she asked as she capped her lipstick. "I don't do it," I said. "In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? This is an average day. I breathe deeply, and after my husband Ken leaves for work at about 6 a.m., I'm alone until the front door opens at 7 a.m. So that's a time you can pray for Johnny Erickson Tad. It's from 6 to 7 in the morning. That's when a friend arrives to get me up. And while I listen to her making coffee, I pray, oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But You do. May I have Yours, God? I need You desperately." "So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" one of them asked. I turn my head toward her and give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine. It's God's. And so, I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. And I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover Him to be. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters and family and friends, I don't have a clue what most of you are going through in your life right now. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I'm human, and I have struggles the same as you do. In fact, I think this past year has been one of the hardest. But the only way you get through these things is when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then you look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We have to let God be the catcher, and we have to remain His flyers. I want to look again at the aftermath of the Red Sea crossing in chapter 15, verses 22 to 24, and what happened to these people and what they experienced just 3 days ago. Remember, they were singing and dancing, and God tested them, and they turned inward at this point in time in this passage, and they looked at their circumstances, and their joy disappeared. They became bitter. They started to complain. They started to look inward rather than outward. And this is what we learn. Life turns bitter when we forget about our catcher and focus on our circumstances. Look with me at verse 22. So Moses brought the children brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" One of the most difficult challenges that we all face is how we can keep bitterness at bay all the time. And John Hamby has some great advice on this in one of his sermons that I'm borrowing from. And first of all, he said this: great victories are often followed by great problems. 3 days into the wilderness after their great victory, Israel had a shortage of water. And you can imagine the panic was starting to creep in again. What about our wives and children? What about our livestock? What's going to happen to them? And they came to Marah. And you can imagine them walking along, and they're looking at the oasis in front of them. Hope was starting to brew in their hearts again, and they saw that oasis, and they started going toward it, and they leaned down, and they took a drink of the water, and oh, it was bitter. It wasn't what they were expecting at all. How many times have you experienced the joy of a great victory followed by a huge problem? Maybe it's a phone call from somebody who accuses you of whatever, and it just ruins your whole day. Or someone takes a dislike to you and makes your life miserable. What do you do then? And we've all had this happen. What's our tendency when problems try to crowd out our joy? But many times we focus on the problem. And one thing to keep in mind is not every problem comes from the devil. many times problems as well as victories are part of God's plan. The people saw the oasis and they rushed toward it, only to find out that the water was not potable. What a disappointment. We all face disappointments in our lives, but how do we handle those disappointments? It's about the flyer and the catcher again. We have to turn the situation over to the Lord and continue to fly. And God loves it when we trust Him and stretch out our arms to Him. Even in when we don't think anything's going to happen, we do it anyway. We want the Lord so bad that we reach out to Him. The Apostle Paul has some good words for us in this situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. It's not easy to do, is it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, note, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God says if we do this, then we're going to experience the peace of God. And the Scripture also goes on to tell us that there's something that we should meditate on here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Israel's reaction was anything but positive. It was bitterness. They were disillusioned. They were disappointed. They turned to their leader and they turned on Moses and they began to complain. What are we going to do now? A great situation you brought us into. When we complain, we fail God's test. Bitter waters are very hard to swallow. And you may have been offered a very bitter drink in your life, and you've had to ingest it. And we all face these sorts of things. And in this these situations, we have a tendency to become very edgy. But know this. God brings trials into our lives to teach us some great lessons. And you should notice from the text that it was God who is the one who is doing the testing here. He wanted to test the faith of this nation. And they failed the test. But God wasn't out of the picture at all at this point. And we need to learn a lesson from this as well, that God brings trials into our lives to teach us great lessons. We can't see it here today, but as we pass time down the road and then we look back, we're going to nod our head and say, yeah, am I ever glad that the Lord showed me that back then and helped me through it? The tree in the desert is a very encouraging symbol here. We're going to read a few more verses as we look at our last point. Only God, our catcher, can take away bitterness and make life sweet again. Verse 25. This is what Moses did when he was asked the question, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandment and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who hears you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Well, this tree in the desert is a great and encouraging symbol even for us today. God showed Moses a tree which he was to cast into the water in order to take away the bitterness from the water. And you know what? The Lord has revealed to us another tree, hasn't he? The cross of Calvary, the tree upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his precious blood to give us the opportunity to know what real peace, real joy and happiness is all about. To turn our lives from sour individuals to sweet people who love the Lord our God. But I want to ask, have you applied the cross of Christ to your own life today? Have you ever looked at the cross and considered the fact that a man by the name of Jesus hung there for me so that I would be free from the sin in my life, from the guilt that I feel right now in my life? Jesus covers it all, and Jesus takes it away. The circumstances may not change, but we have a peace in our heart that there's someone there who cares for us and is looking out for us. It is Christ who can take away the bitterness of the death of a loved one, the bitterness of a family relationship that has gone bad, the bitterness of a severe illness, the bitterness of losing your income, and the bitterness of having yield to even temptation and the guilt that goes along with that. And Jesus can turn things around and make life sweet again. We have to learn that not all of life is sweet. It's a combination of bitter and sweet. And rather than complaining, we need to go to the Lord and seek his provision in our lives. God not only gives provision as he did at Marah, but he gives relief as well, as he did at Elim. They came to Elim, they saw those palm trees and water, and there was rest for them there. So this morning, I'm asking you to make a decision. Why don't you bow your head? We'll pray together. Whatever burden you're carrying this morning, I'm asking you to lay it down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and he will take care of that. He's the great catcher in this great trapeze act of life that we're going through right now. And we are still the flyers. He is more capable to handle your situation than you are. But we have to give him a chance. And so I'm asking you today to stretch out your arms to the Lord Jesus. And if you aren't a believer in Christ today, that you would trust what the scripture says about Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says when we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And if you're a believer here today and you've been struggling with bitterness against someone or against God, the Lord wants you to release that as well. He wants you to give that to him, and he'll take care of it. Father, we want to thank you for a great Savior. Savior, he can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save, mighty to save, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray for each person here this morning. I'm grateful that you look upon each of us as individuals, important souls. There isn't an unimportant soul in this building. You love each one with an everlasting love. And I pray that you would go before each of us today, Lord. May your face, your countenance shine upon us, and may you fill us with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We look at the cross.
Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.